You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in Acts chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye would suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your wonderful word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord, to fellowship together around your word with one another, believers of a like mind, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son and our Savior. We pray, Father, that you bless all of our activities here at Northside from A to Z. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that you've given us to be a participant in it. More importantly, Father, we're thankful for the blessing that's ours in Christ Jesus, to be part of the body which he is the head, and to have the calling in the heavenlies above. And so, Father, as we thank you for that, we're mindful that we need to understand it. We pray for a spirit of wisdom and understanding in regard to it. And we pray, Father, that we might be able to, in turn, share that with another, to be bold in our witness, to give glory to Christ, and to praise you for your hidden purpose. Encourage us, Father, each day to be about our business. Hedge us about now, Lord. Teach us the things of Christ through your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of a recap, and to bring our thoughts together, in Matthew 24, you remember the question on Mount Olives was, "When shall be the sign of thy coming?" In verse 7 of Matthew 24, he begins to say that nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Now, through the course of history, man has tried to find out when the coming of the Lord is going to be. And why is that? Because it's going to be a day of great blessing. It's going to be a day of the kingdom here on earth. In fact, he even taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is what mankind has always sought for, who seeks for the Lord. Now, mankind who doesn't seek for the Lord, that's another story. But that's what man has searched for, who seeks for God. And when is this time? And he gives us here some identification events. Nation shall rise against nation. But when was that? Was that the great one? The big one, they call it, WW2. I don't think anybody here is in WW1. But WW2, we got a few people who went through that time period. Was it WW2? Was it the Korean War? Was it the Vietnam War? Nations shall rise against nation. Was it the Gulf War? And so many of God's teachers began to talk about between Iraq and a hard place. Kingdom against kingdom. When is that? There's a sign. Was it the Civil War? Can we go back further in time? Was it the Revolutionary War? Kingdom against kingdom? It almost gives the idea of internal struggle, a fight amongst ourselves. When is this last day that we've been talking about for Alaska? When is the sign of the coming of Christ the second time? It says here in Matthew 24:7, it's famines and pestilence. When's that? 1929? Stock market crash. Do you remember what happened here in Oklahoma in the 1930s? We called it the what? The Dust Bowl. Famines and pestilence. And earthquakes in various places. Do we look for Mount St. Helens to be some kind of a sign of an earthquake? Or do we go back to Vesuvius when it destroyed Pompeii? When are these? Which ones do we hang our hat on? Who do we believe? I mean, just recently we went through Y2K. Sign of the end times. Everything in the world is just going to fall right off the edge. How about UFOs and alien sightings? 2 weeks ago we looked at that. There are people who believe that the increased sightings of aliens and UFOs seen in the sky are a sign of the end times. And since then we've had the Bible code. What a discovery. Somebody's put together the Bible and thrown it in the computer, and the computer has come out with all this understanding of things that are going to take place at the end times, and it's going on right now. There's even a movie made about it. The New World Order. The European Common Market. The One World Religion. All of this stuff, the explosion of information and travel, making it available to the beast in Revelation chapter 13. To be able to monitor all the world events and control buying and selling. Credit cards, cash cards, barcodes. We talked about all that 2 weeks ago. These are all events that are going to take place. These are all events that are taken by Christian teachers and used as examples of the end times to answer this question. These are just the beginning of sorrows. Do these events fit those circumstances? Do these events answer the questions that the disciples had and show us the sign of the end times? I don't think so. These events have been going on for not just a year or 10 years or 100 years. They've been going on 1,000 years. I listened to one person teaching the other day on the radio, and he said that back in the early 1900s, the late 1800s, there were events going on at that time that people from the pulpit adamantly said were a sign of the end times. It goes on and on and on. We have that hunger in our heart to know, and there is going to be a sign of the end times that we can definitely put our hope in and we can trust. And we'll get to that. But how about in your life? You're looking for that day? That day that will solve all your problems? And how do you solve your problems? It's in that day the disciples look for in order to bring them out of the tribulation, the trials, and the testings that they were experiencing. How do you solve your problems today? I remember growing up in the 60s. Boy, were those hectic times. That was another period where people began to say, with all the immorality and the drugs and everything that was going on in America and across the world, was a sign of the end times. And they had solutions to their problems. They used to say, learn, baby, learn. And then there was a group that stood up and said, burn, baby, burn. And then there was a group that stood up and said, earn, baby, earn. Those are the solutions to the problems that face mankind today. But that's not God's solution. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? You remember when he stood up and he said, hear me, O Lord, and he began to pray for Israel. He had dug his trench around his firewood and he'd poured water all over it, and he was ready to demonstrate the power of God in his life. He prayed, he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. The solution to life's problems is not in learn, baby, learn, or burn, baby, burn, or turn, baby, or earn, baby, earn, but to turn. It's to turn back to Him. It's to repent and to be restored. Satan's always an adversary, isn't he? You've got a problem in life. Turn to Acts chapter 10. You know, Satan has certain ways that he begins to attack, and he's an adversary that we need to be attentive to. He doesn't want you to turn. He wants you to try to learn and to burn and to earn. He doesn't want you to turn back to God. What he wants you to do is he wants you to be oppressed. And that's what Christ came to do in Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 38. And I kind of take a side trail here because there is this idea in the last days and this hope in mankind to find some solution to the problems, not only in society in general, but in your own personal life. And I hope this gives you just a quick answer to it. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, you have got an adversary. You've got to know that. You fight it day in and day out. You battle him. Now, whether you battle him in the power and the strength of the Lord or in your own might, that's the question. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter here in Cornelius' house, he says in his explanation Look at verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." That word, Peter said, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now this is a key verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That is just one attack, one method that the devil uses to attack us. He wants to oppress us. He wants to oppress you. He wants to oppress your loved one. He wants to oppress your mate. He wants to oppress your child. He wants to oppress your neighbor, your boss, your employee. Too many people are giving him the opportunity. How do you deal with that problem in life? Are you able to put on the whole armor of God? You can't do that unless you're one of God's children. Only the saved can do that. We sang a song this morning, "Revive Us Again." All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has carried our sin and cleansed every stain. Only the saved can put on the armor of God. Only the saved that are in that position of having their sins forgiven can put on that armor and stand in the might and the power of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about problems in life that are like a flat tire. You got a flat tire, what do you do? Let me tell you what I did Sunday night when I left church. I got about 4 blocks away. Sunday night. This is not the most lit neighborhood in the city. I got 4 blocks away and had a flat tire. It's dark out there. I'll tell you what you do. You get out and you kick the tire. That's not how you handle the problem. And after I kicked the tire, I moaned about my situation. The lady that lived in the house in which I was stuck in front of pulled in at that time, got out of her car, and I said, "I won't be here but just a few minutes. I've got a flat tire." And you know what that is, don't you? That's a little call for help, isn't it? It's dark out here. Bring a light. You know, come stand out here and keep me company. If that's all you can do, just keep me company. She said, "Okay," and walked in. When you have a flat tire in life, you just get the jack out and you change the tire. And that's not what I'm talking about, though. The problems in life that you're facing, I'm talking about the ones, the real ones that are unfixable by human engineering. You've got to put on the whole armor of God. You've got to stand in the power of His might. Those are the problems that you and I face every day that really are problems. What are you going to do today? What are you going to do tomorrow? Are you going to try to learn? Are you going to burn? Are you going to earn? Are you going to turn? So that's always faced God's children. That's always faced us. You try to learn. Isaiah says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he accounted of?" He's going to be accounted on that day of judgment. All the learning you can do in the ivory towers, all the degrees that you can get, all the subjects that you can master will have nothing to do with that one day. Burn, baby, burn. The wisest man in the world said that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But what is that? That's the way of destruction. So it's not burn, baby, burn. It's not earn, baby, earn. See, oh Lord, I know that there's a way that man tries to walk, but it's not in man's walk. to direct his own steps. Who directs the steps of man? The Lord. It's the Lord. And that's what he's... Come back to Acts chapter 2. You're right there in chapter 10. Turn over here. This is what's facing them at that time. It's that day. It's that day. What is this that Peter encompasses when he tells them, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel? In essence, what he's going to tell them is that you've got to turn back to God. And that's what God's doing with the nation Israel here in Acts. Now, many people believe in Acts chapter 2 the church begins. We know it doesn't. We can sit and go through countless. That'd be a fun project some afternoon to count all the scriptures that you can find in the book of Acts that indicate that the church, as we know it from Ephesians, the body of Christ of which he is the head, doesn't begin here. But here's just one of them. Look in chapter 2, verse 16. Peter says, this is that which was spoken by who? The prophet Joel. The prophet Joel talks about Israel. It's a plea to Israel. It's not a plea to the church today. This is that. This isn't something new with the church beginning. It's something that's old. Now, many of you already know this. It doesn't hurt to go over it. Notice it says that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Continue reading with me in verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days. In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This is Peter. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now see, Peter is giving us a picture of what God has taught him of the last days. He just spent 40 days with a risen Savior being taught about everything that pertains to the kingdom of God, Luke 24, Acts chapter 1. You study that on your own. And so when Peter is confronted by people who are ignorant of this, what does he say? What's the very first thing he says when he's confronted about it? He says, this is that. That was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. Now, did these things happen? No. No. We'll go all the way through Acts. None of these things happened. None of these things happened. These are just it's a preview of the way it's supposed to be in the last days. But in the period of the Acts, that's what was imminent. That's what was ready to happen. That's what was nigh. It was near. And even John in the book of Revelation says, come, Lord, come. We'll see that. That's what Peter's talking about. Look in verse 36, same chapter. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Has anybody got a clue about who he's talking to? Doesn't take much to figure that one out. Assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you've crucified Lord and Messiah. Peter knows what he's talking about here. The nation has to repent. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in case there's a problem about figuring out, I'm not even going to get into it. I will. Let's go to chapter 3. Peter gets even more explanatory about it in chapter 3 when he comes into the temple. Because, see, before he just came down out of the upper room, and guess where he was? He was out in the street. And now he comes into the temple with John, and there they see a man who's been lame. Who's lame, and he says, do you have anything to give me? And Peter, in verse 6 of chapter 3, says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Big miracle in the temple, Solomon's porch, right there. Not tens or hundreds, but thousands of people see this, and they've seen this lame man week after week after week laying there. And they see him walk. Verse 11, and the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon, greatly wondering. And Peter saw it, verse 12, and he said, you men of Israel. No question about who he's talking to. Get that in your minds, because when we go to the letters that Peter wrote, we're going to see that the same things. But Peter goes on and he's a little more explanatory. You remember last week we talked about Israel is the subject matter of the last days. Remember that? Genesis chapter 49. We looked at Isaiah chapter 2. We looked at Jeremiah. And we looked at Daniel. If you didn't go back and study those passages, you may not remember. But Israel is the subject matter of the last days. And in that subject matter, we saw things like there'll be a regathering. And Israel will be brought back from captivity. And they'll be brought into captivity, back into Israel by God. They'll be regathered. And they'll be reestablished. And there'll be, as Peter calls here in verse 19, repent and be converted. There'll be that repentance and then the refreshing. Repent, be converted, your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come. That's the first one. The second thing he says in verse 20, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must receive until the times of what? The restitution of all things. So now we see two things that we didn't talk about last week involved in this last day. What are they? The times of refreshing and the times of restitution. The times of restitution. Mac did a wonderful little book on Elijah and other neglected prophecies. And when he studied Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6, which say, behold, I send Elijah before the great notable day of the Lord. Don't forget, Joel said the same thing in chapter 2, verse 20. These things will happen before the great and notable day of the Lord. When he sends Elijah back to return the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers, in other words, this time of refreshing and restitution, there are several things that will take place. That's what Mac taught. And I don't have any disagreement with this. Let me just run over them real quick. He says, number one, there's going to be an enlightenment. The Spirit of the Lord will be poured out upon all flesh, beginning with Israel. Enlightenment. Number two will be proper worship. We'll have to be reestablished. Remember in Isaiah we talked about that Mount Zion, the house of the Lord, will be established, and all the nations will what? Flow unto it. So that's got to be set up. You've got to have the worship. Number three, salvation, which used to be out of the Jew, is now out of the Gentile. Acts 28:28. Guess what? It's going back to the Jew. Because they're all going to be a bunch of priests. We're going to see that in Peter's writings. The next thing, there's going to be a reuniting of the northern and southern kingdoms. Do you remember, you go study Ezekiel, and you got the two sticks brought together and bound up. There's still a division in those kingdoms that needs to be healed and mended. Number five, there will be a kingdom, a government from the heavens. You see that right here too. If you back up to chapter 2 in verse 34, Peter arguing that David is not Messiah, but when David talks about his Lord, he means Christ, who was Jesus. He says, David's not ascended into heaven. It's not David that we're looking for as a nation. But he said himself, the Lord, this is what David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, at Psalms 110, sit thou on my right hand. And that's where Christ is. But notice until when? Verse 35. Until I make all thine enemies, what? Thy footstool. So there'll be a kingdom, there'll be a government from heaven, the day of Christ, under the authority of Elijah here on this earth. There'll be a correct tribal, number six, the correct tribal lineage for every Jew will be properly identified for their proper inheritance. Number seven, there'll be peace and prosperity and great blessing. These are the things that I know must come when the times of refreshing and the restitution take place. Restitution. See that again in chapter 3, verse 21. Back up to verse 20. Let's read 19, 20, and 21 again in light of what we've just looked at. Repent, Peter says, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence, the parousia, of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 17. Mount of Transfiguration. Our Lord, when He came down from that mount, He had this to say to the question in verse 10. Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? You don't even hear that today, do you? You hear a lot of talk about the last days, the end times, and all these events. You know, it's everything else but what the Bible teaches. These fellows knew because they studied the Scriptures. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? Jesus answered, verse 11, and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and do what? Three words, restore all things. You got it? There's the restitution. The restoring of all things. And that's what we just itemized in this list. Now let's go to Peter. Peter writes this book sometime in the Acts period, around 60 A.D. We know from the writing that it's not after the close of the Acts because the subject matter is to the nation Israel. It's right after Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Next week we're going to look at James and Jude and John and then some of the writings of Paul to confirm the same thing. But quickly I'm going to wrap it up with this. Look at the thought in the letter, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5. Speaking of believers who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed when? In the last time. So when Peter writes this, now don't forget our Lord was born about 3 B.C., 4-3 B.C., right in there. Crucified 29 A.D. The Acts period covers another 30 years, about 60 A.D., 62 A.D., right in that period. Paul's in prison, sent to Rome. Okay, now Peter writes in that middle period, during the Acts period. And notice he says here that it is still on his mind, even almost 25 years later, the last time. And he says in verse 6, in this greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. Now, we talked about the day of Jacob, the time of that trouble, and this is a reference to that, this trial and tempting. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, at the parousia, at His appearing, that's His bodily presence here on earth. That's, when we read these letters, we need to read them with the same mind as the person who wrote them. Right division is what we call it. A reporter asked a banker who was very successful, how did you become so successful? And he said, right decisions. And the reporter asked him, he said, well, how did you learn it? He said, through wrong decisions. I changed that. How do we learn this book today? Through right division. Well, that must take a lot of experience. Yeah, how did you learn that? Through wrong division. We've got to remember, when Peter wrote this, he had no idea about what the message was that God gave Paul. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. I'm just going to look at a couple more references, and then we'll quit because time's up. Peter, speaking about Christ, these believers were purchased with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Do you think Peter thinks it's the end of the age? It's okay, you can answer. Yeah, I think Peter thinks it's the end of the age. And look at chapter 2, verse 5. You also as living stones are built on a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Two things right there. One, the priesthood. You see it again in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's a quote from Exodus chapter 19, the promise of God. Go back and read that. But this priesthood, do you think that he thought it was the end times? Sure. Look at chapter 4. Verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is going to be when the World Trade Center is blown up. No. Is in the year 2000 when Y2K hits. No. It's when Mount St. Helens erupts. No. It's when Hal Lindsey writes his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. No. And it wasn't World War II or World War I or any of those other events. He says the end of all things is at hand. Do you think he thought it was then? Sure he did. What's happened? What's happened? The student of Scripture has to ask themselves, what happened? We'll get into that next week as we look at James and Jude and John and the writings of Paul during this same period. Have to stop now. I want you to keep in mind that the end times, the last days, pertain to Israel. And when we look at the writers who wrote to Israel, who were ministers of the circumcision, we can't appropriate those things and call them ours. They're not ours. They're not ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for those who diligently study it. We know, Father, that by turning to you, we can understand these things. And even our own life, how we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil if we're able to put on the whole armor and to stand in the power of your might. I pray for each soul here. I pray for their spirit to be strengthened in the inner part by your Spirit through the study of your Word and the application of it to their life, that they might grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Son. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name, and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.